going to be an exciting time when we dwell in Beulah land. Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read down through the third famine, starting with verse 1, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when I had opened the second seal, I heard the sound, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you today. We can come into your house. We praise you that there's no persecution that keeps us from here, that we don't have to hide in our houses and hide our Bibles, knowing that they're going to come and confiscate them and burn them. And Father, that day is coming. We know it is. And we just thank and praise you that we have the freedom today to come, the freedom to worship your precious name. And so, Father, just bless us and use us today. Speak to all of our hearts. I pray, Father, that all that are here know you as their Lord and Savior. But if they don't, if they've just rejected that free gift and turned away from it, the day that your Spirit will convict their heart in such a way that they'll be totally miserable if they turn from you today. Please, dear Lord, speak to all of our hearts now. Bring them to Christ and grow us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent the better part of last week back in Daniel, and just a little bit of review, and then a little of whetting your appetite for tonight. We will not get this far, but it won't be long. We'll be to this area in Daniel. This prophecy was about 500 years before the birth of Christ. At least, if not a little sooner than that, and about, you know, another 100 years added to that before John records it in some of the same things in the book of Revelation. Daniel, this is the 70th week. It is a 7-year period. But Daniel comes out with this ability to give the answer to a dream that the king couldn't remember. Nebuchadnezzar called for all of his soothsayers and all of the folks that before had come and given him an answer for his dream, but this dream was a little different. He couldn't remember it. And if you would go to someone and says, "I need some help. I had this dream, and I know I have to know, I must know what it means." And the first thing that any of us would say, "Well, tell me about it, and I'll see if I can help. Problem is, with King Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't remember it. And so those astrologers and soothsayers and witches and all the people that were around him, why, they says, you're expecting the impossible. We can't give you an interpretation to a dream that you can't tell us what the dream was. Well, he was about to destroy all of them when Daniel spoke up. And he said, I think my God can do this. And so he searched out God's will, and God showed him this dream. And so he not only told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was, but then he also interpreted the dream. And so we have that in the book of Daniel. And Daniel was in captivity. We will be backing up today, looking at the prior to going into captivity. We'll look at some dates. We find here that the dates, the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar was from 606 to 539. Again, remember we're going backwards because we're before the birth of Christ. And so, today, why it would be from, my birth was 1952 to 2019. But when you look at before the birth of Christ in the Old Testament, it's the other way around. We're coming up to zero. And so the years was 606 to 539 for Nebuchadnezzar. And then for the Medes and Persians was 539 to 331, quite a span of time there. And then for the Grecians is 331 to 333. And for Rome was 322 BC to 476 AD. So we're looking at an 800 year rule for Rome. You want to know why Rome never thought they'd ever fall? 800 years. That makes our country look very young, doesn't it? Not to mention the nation of Israel. So we have first Nebuchadnezzar. According to the dream, it was he was the head. That head was gold. He was a ruler of Babylon. Next is the breast and the arms. It was silver. That's the Medes and Persians. Now the first one, Nebuchadnezzar, according to the Daniel chapter 7, he was the lion. And then the breast and the arms of this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The breast and the arms was made of silver. That's the bear, stands for the Medes and Persians. Next is the belly and the thighs. That was brass. It's the Grecians, Alexander the Great. That was a leopard. Then we come to the next one, the legs of iron, was the Roman Empire. The dreadful and terrible monster is what's listed with that, and that is the Roman Empire. And it's divided into two parts, the east and the west, so you have the legs of iron. And then the future is the feet and the toes, the iron part clay, representing the 10 nations coming out and then of this Roman Empire. And then from that then comes, in the 7th chapter of Daniel, the Antichrist comes forwards. And so we have the whole program. And you'll find that many people do not believe that Daniel lived at this time. They think he lived much later and he recorded these things. Because how could he ever tell of a leader and a nation that would come and fall as Daniel did? Well, we know that God gave him the plans. And then, of course, we have as well in the stone cut out of the mountains, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes with all power to destroy. All this is in Daniel. That's all what we're going to study tonight. So don't miss those things. And then in Daniel chapter 9, to just kind of bring a review up here, Daniel prophesies, he prophesies the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He's in captivity in Babylon. He prophesied the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the coming of the Messiah, the crucifixion, then the destruction of the city in 70 AD, and then the tribulation period. So if you want to know what's in the book of Daniel, come back tonight, because we're going to just get started on it. But all this was the purpose of them knowing what was to come. And, you know, we have Daniel's in captivity. Jeremiah, prior to this, wept and cried trying to get the land to and the people to listen, to stop serving the idols that they were worshiping. But they refused to. They didn't believe God would ever bring judgment upon them. I'm God's chosen people. Nothing's going to happen to us. Well, God took them away into captivity. And it came all the way through to show us not only the events that was going to take place in their future, in our history, but also continues to show us what is to come. Now, why would the events of Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Grecians and the Roman Empire, why would they all be correct and yet the final would not be? We know that it is. We know that these 10 toes are going to come out of the Roman Empire. And we know that beyond that is coming out of Rome the Antichrist. And so all this is told us by Daniel. Now we're to the place in this sixth chapter of Revelation concerning the Antichrist and concerning what power and what is to come. And so, again, in that first verse, we have John's undivided attention. We have the words to come and see. We have the evidence of this white horse coming in verse 2 that we've already read. Come and see, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so this doesn't seem like something that's evil. As we've always said, we have 3.5 years that's going to seem like peace. Well, there'll be little skirmishes out here and there. But this individual that's on this white horse is going to have an ability to bring seemingly peace around the world. You know, you hear all the time that's the goal of every leader, you know, of the free country, that my goal is to bring peace, but they never can bring peace. They never will. Well, all of a sudden, here is an individual on a white horse that's coming, and he is bringing peace. The church is gone. And it seems like that every skirmish, every time something comes up, this man shows up and he is able to bring peace. All of a sudden, there is literally no wars around the world. Oh, there's little skirmishes here and there, but when something arises, he shows up on the scene and he's able to bring it to a stop. He seems like a miracle worker, something no one else could ever do. You know, this white horse is a symbol of victory. Remember, he has a bow, but he has no arrows. So he accomplishes this without bloodshed. When we go forward to bring an enemy, to stop an enemy, we go in with our tanks and our bombs and our guns, and we subdue the enemy so that there can be peace in a land. This man doesn't do that. This man comes, very charismatic. He's able to go in and he's able to talk them out of it. This Cold War that is going on, this writer subdues the 10 nations that the Roman Empire has revived, and he does this diplomatically, literally without firing a shot. It's almost before my time. I just barely remember it going on. And that's in January of 1963. There was a communist leader, Nikita Khrushchev. Now you think of him being someone that's evil. Did you realize that he's the one that defused the Cuban Missile Crisis? He come in, he got them to pull the missiles. There was enough missiles to annihilate every U.S. city sitting at Cuba. And he came in with his soft words, his kind words of peace, and he got them to withdraw the troops. He got them to withdraw most of the missiles. Everybody praised him as a peacemaker. Well, he's an evil communist. He's going to be just like the Antichrist. He's going to be just like this rider of this white horse. He's going to be a liar. He's going to be a deceiver. And what he's bringing is not real peace. He's doing this for one purpose. What happens when someone comes in and is able to stop the bloodshed and bring peace? The world begins to worship him. For 3.5 years, this man on this victorious white horse, he was even given a crown. He was given a crown before he had done anything. And a crown was given unto him. The crown was presented to him before any victory. So it's not a victorious a crown because you've won something. It's a crown of royalty, a crown of to be imperial, an imperial power. And he was given this power. And they praised him. They worshiped him. They bowed down to him. A time of peace and prosperity. He made a covenant with the Jews in their land. All is well, as it seems. All is well. We got rid of them Christians. I'm able to bring peace. I must be the Savior. He went forth conquering and to conquer, victory after victory, never a defeat. As he reigned and victory would come, why naturally they bowed down to him and worshiped him. This Superman that no one was able to perform these things before. But Peter tells us that when they say, peace, peace, destruction cometh. And that's exactly what was to be expected. So that's the first horse. That's the white horse, the horse of victory, the one that literally brought peace to all the world. Boy, this is wonderful. Let's look at the second. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast or living creature. And he said, come and see. So John looked and there went out another horse that was red. First horse was white, brought victory, peace throughout the whole world. But just about the time that this was coming upon the world, this is something that the Antichrist, this is something that Satan hates. He hates peace. And yet that's what it seemed like was gained there, because he had to gain their confidence. And right after they had gained their confidence, here comes the next horse. This one is red. If you'll notice, the rest of them, except for the second seal, John says, I saw. But here John says, I heard. I heard. And there went out another horse that was red. This was not going on at the same time as the white horse. This happened after the white horse. Have the red horse, the white horse. Now we have the second event, the red horse. So keep this correct on our calendar, so that one, you don't think that they happened at the same time, because they did not. This time period of the white horse has come to an end, and now the red horse is on the scene. The white horse denotes peace and victory. The red horse, slaughter and rivers of blood. We read from this fourth verse, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The writer's not named, but it is a verb, and that verb tells us that it was a man. Because him, the pronoun him, I'm sorry, not verb, but pronoun him, tells us the writer was a man. This man was permitted by God to ride the red horse of blood. Don't think for a second that God has lost control. He brought the white horse to show the fools how that they'll bow down to anyone and deny God his power and his presence. But now comes the vengeance of God. The true man comes out. To him it was given, the scripture said. In this time of judgment, God will use this appointed man to carry out his appointed purpose. We think that God is not present. We think that God has lost control. God is bringing back the nation of Israel. God is making a call to them for the last time. But judgment is coming. And this judgment is upon the earth. So why this man? Why this time? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children forever. So that's telling us we understand part of God's schedule, and we understand that we do not know part of it. So we have parts and we don't have parts. This is one of the parts that is very difficult to understand. Why this man? Why this time? So let God take care of his part, and we'll take care of what God gives us. And we need to stand upon that. Power was given unto him. And in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You know, Pilate found in John 19:11. He says, I have power to have you crucified or set you free. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. And we need to understand that. We understand who has the power. A period of peace, period of progress was upon the earth. That will come following the rapture. The time period's approximately 3.5 years. And it will be a time of, again, very little bloodshed, very little war. But that will change at the arrival of the red horse and his rider. It will take peace from the earth. That's exactly what the scripture says. And take peace from the earth, and they that shall kill one another, and it shall be given him a great sword. His conflict against mankind will be, as the scripture tells us and as man says, unchecked. Blood will run like rivers. This rider is commanded to take peace from the earth. Judgment is coming. Why would anyone reject the Lord Jesus Christ in such a time as this? Why would preachers stand in the pulpit and not preach the truth, knowing this is coming? Because they're Satan's preachers. That's why. Satan knows man does not want the truth. Man wants their ears tickled. So they are given, and these preachers love the opportunity to make the money and to be popular and to go out and preach the lies, not the truth. Fill the pews and lead the people straight to hell. And that's exactly what they are doing today. But there is going to be a day of judgment. Those preachers will walk right into this tribulation period, and they will follow that white horse rider to the T. They will be with him, and then all of a sudden, as we would say here on earth, all hell will break loose. And the rider of this red horse is going to come in, and there is going to be such a passion to kill. It's going to be just like, and we're getting a generation that's kind of away from this, but I'll never forget, as soon as you had a dog, and that dog, you had the chickens, and the chickens were out in the yard and every place else, and all of a sudden, for some reason, that dog decided to kill a chicken. And he tasted that blood. And you almost had to kill that dog, because that dog would never stop killing chickens. Once he got the taste of that blood, well, that's exactly what's going to happen here. They are going to get a taste of blood, everybody, brothers against brother, sister against sister, mother against father, father against mother. They're going to be such a vengeance. Now, do we understand what's coming? That they are going to seek out any way they can to kill each other. That's going to be the desire. You know, this country's went through a civil war. And you read how that families were split, and one son went to the south and one son went to the north, or dad went north and son went south. And they literally killed each other. And there are, we talk about the bloodshed and death of wars today. But we had more death and bloodshed at our civil war than all the wars put together. You can take World War I, World War II, you can take Korea, Vietnam, you can take all of the wars and add them up, and it doesn't come near to the death of us killing each other. And yet there's going to be no comparison to what it will be at this time. No comparison with the red horse and his rider. It's impossible for us to see the bloodshed that will come under the red horse. Man against man, brother against brother. There's going to be such a desire and such a vengeance for each other. Yet we see that today. Why does a car pull up and raise a gun and shoot a police officer? Why would you do that? It's because we're coming into this time But it's going to be nothing like that day. The desire to spill, to pour out the blood of even their brother and their sister. Do you see why we need to get the truth out? We need to tell the people that we know. Don't let them become lazy or lied to. Let them stand for the truth, because this world is literally falling apart. Falling apart. Things we're seeing today, 50 years ago, you would never imagine. Never imagine. The newspaper yesterday had a grand wedding over at the Grand Theater. Two men. And not bridegrooms, or not maids of honor and best man, all girls. Great picture. This world's going to hell in a handbasket quick. We need to tell the truth. Folks say, boy, if that was my son or daughter, I don't know what I'd do. I know exactly what I'd do. I'd tell him never to come to my house again. You repent, you come back. I am not going to tolerate that. Well, they're just a little different. No, they're perverts. And yet it's accepted today. This is something none of us should have to see if we're all born again. I believe we are. We're not going to have to see this. But how many folks do we know? Them two young men that got married, thought it was something, thought it was funny. Well, they're going to burn in hell. And if they're alive during this time, they're going to go right through this. They're going to see this shedding of blood. It's our job and our responsibility to tell the truth to our children and our family. They don't want it, do they? They don't want to listen. They got their own way. They're educated. They know. That's where the Spirit of God comes in. Pray for them. Lift them up. We'll start with that third seal next week. But please, talk about what is coming. Talk about what's going to be here. And if they're so cold that they don't want to hear it and said, I don't want to hear that, I don't believe that. We need to be the Jeremiah's. We need to be the weeping prophet over our children and our families and our friends. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today. It's just appalling what's going on today, and many times it goes on right inside the church. The world's church. So sad. Please, dear Lord, just guide and lead us. Put a burning in our heart. Some folks don't want to hear the preaching about that there's a hell that's going to be there. It's coming and it's real. whether they have to face this kind of a situation that we're looking at here in Revelation, or whether they're going to die and go straight to hell. We need to tell them that. And hopefully, prayerfully, Lord, you can touch their hearts and wake them up. Help us to grow each day, Father. Bring folks into your house. Use this pulpit, use the radio, use our mouths, use the sword of the Lord, use the feature, use all these things. Will make us be awakened and realize that you are the most important. And we're going to let nothing stand in our way from telling the truth. Speak to hearts, dear Lord, please. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.